Well, I just struggle with English language anyways, so I'm sure there's definitely some of that going on, but yeah. It's a good thing God doesn't make, one of the requirements to serve God isn't just talent based, because I would not be serving God if it was based on talent. It is a privilege to be here, and I'm thankful to be here with you to share what God has been doing in Bolivia, and to also share God's word with you. I do count it a privilege, because this church has supported us since the beginning, if I'm not mistaken, since 2011. That means that any, you know, as you pray for us and support us, that what God is doing will be attributed to your faithfulness as well, to your account as well. And that is so awesome. I think that we get to be partners together in the ministry. Even though I only get to come here and see you guys once every great while, you know, this is not something that hinders the Lord or his effectiveness. And anything that is done, the praise and honor and glory belong to him. It's his work. He's the one who's doing it. He's the one accomplishing it. And I just feel privileged to just be a part of that process along the way. Most of the time I feel, especially when we see God doing the amazing things that he does, I just feel like an observer. Like I get to observe it for you all, so that I get to come back and tell you about it, because it's him that's doing it. It's his work. And as I hope you're able to see in the video, presentation that we put together, just what God has been accomplishing over this last 4 years. We've really been neat to see some of the fruit, just the spiritual growth and maturity, people getting their lives surrendered to the Lord. It's just been such a blessing to be able to see how God is working and growing. And I say we'd continue to pray. Continue to pray. God uses our prayers as we lift them up before him. He delights in responding to our prayers. And that's an amazing thing, that God, in the first place, cares about what you and I have to say, and that he actually takes delight, the Bible says, in our prayers. It's just an amazing, amazing thing. Maybe we'll see how much time goes by. I'll try to be done around 12, because I know that's our stomachs are going to be smelling. Our noses are going to be smelling that good food, and our stomachs are going to be thinking about food by then anyways. But if I'm able to finish, maybe it'll be time for some questions, if the Lord allows that. Let's turn in our Bibles right now to Romans. Romans chapter 12. But then, these verses have been, you know, my favorite verses change from time to time, just depending on what God is teaching me, doing in my life at that time. But for many, many years, this passage, Romans 12, was definitely one of my favorite, and is still some of my favorite verses. But God really used these in my life early on to teach me, to lead me into where we're at now. Just real quickly, briefly. There's a lot of you here that I've never seen before, which is awesome. It's so cool to see how God is working and growing. And some of you I have seen before, but it's been quite a while. But just by a little bit of introduction, I was saved when I was 5 years old. I knew I was a sinner destined for hell, and that Jesus Christ was the one who died on the cross for my sins. And when I was 5 years old, I put my faith and trust in him. When I was 12 years old, I surrendered my life to the Lord. I was at a camp in Ironwood, in California, Ironwood Christian camp, and it was at a winter teens retreat. And the challenge was basically, what are you going to do with your life? Are you going to give it to the Lord, or are you going to do your own thing? And I wanted to serve the Lord. I wanted God to take my life and use it in any way that he seemed fit. It's interesting because my wife at that same time was praying as well, seeking the Lord and was surrendering her life to the Lord at that same time. And so I think that's neat how the Lord was working in both of our hearts, both of our lives kind of at that same time. Of course, we didn't even know each other. She was in Bolivia. She grew up there. And as a missionary, daughter of a missionary family. And we met at Bible college. But one of the passages that were brought to our attention that was preached on that teen retreat were these verses, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And I think they're very, very familiar verses. But they're so, for me, they were so impactful and still are. And I'm still challenged every time I read them. But let's go ahead and read chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. It says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." Let's stop there for a minute and let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this opportunity once again to be gathered together, Lord, with your children. Lord, you've called us saints. Lord, you've chosen us to glorify you, Lord, with a wonderful gift of salvation that you've given to all man. Lord, if we would just yield and surrender ourselves to you, Lord, if we would respond to the grace that you've given us. And Lord, I just thank you so much that you sent your son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins. Lord, that whosoever shall call upon his name shall be saved. And Lord, that not that you just want to save us, Lord, and rescue us from the hell, Lord, that we would live with you, but Lord, that you have a plan and a purpose for our lives. And so, Lord, I pray that we would come before you in humility, that we'd come before you, Lord, not thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought to think of ourselves, Lord, but we'd be humbled before you, our mighty, wonderful God and Savior, and that you would do a work in our hearts and lives this morning. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So Paul is begging. He says, "I beseech you, brethren, I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God." You know, and this is coming off of the couple of verses after. He says, "Who hath known the mind of the Lord? His thoughts are so much higher than our thoughts. His ways are so much higher, so much beyond ourselves, our ways." And he talks about how the Israelites were set apart, basically cast off for our sake, so that you and I could be grafted in to the plan of salvation, the miracle of salvation. And so he says, "I beseech you, therefore." And of course, Paul is writing here not to the Hebrews. He's writing to the church, which is in Rome. He's writing to Gentile believers. Good. And that would be you and I. We are Gentile believers. And he says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren." And he calls us brothers. Here a Jew is calling a Gentile a brother in Christ. That's an amazing thing. And he says, you know, if you read Paul, you know, in Acts and about Paul and his conversion and how God worked in his life, how God took him from being a persecutor of the Christians to being the one who reached the Gentiles for Christ. And God gave him that ministry. And it says, yeah, and he says, I beseech with you, I plead with you, I beg of you, because of the mercies of God, that God, from the foundations of the world, he chose Israel. He chose this rebellious, wicked nation to be his chosen people. Why? Because he knew that through them and through their hardness, even though he loved them and cared for them and worked in and amongst them, and ultimately they would reject him and crucify him. And that salvation would be offered to you and I, to whosoever would come, to whosoever would believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They would receive the forgiveness of sins because of what Christ did on the cross. Mm-hmm. He says, I beg of you, by his mercies, because of everything that he has done, that you would present your bodies a living sacrifice. Mm-hmm. You take that thought, that idea of a sacrifice. And a sacrifice, you know, according to the Old Testament and what we see laid out in the Old Testament, there were different animals, different sacrifices for different things. But your yearly sin offering was a lamb, spotless lamb, perfect, you know, in every way, shape, or form, as far as its physical, corporal aspects of that creature. And usually, these lambs were, in many cases, they were raised up as in the family and cared for and part of the family in many aspects, almost like a pet. But this lamb, usually by the time it hit the ground, as soon as it hit the ground, the family would inspect this lamb or the shepherd, and they would check it and make sure it was all, that it didn't have any blotches, that it didn't have any, you know, defects or deformities. And they'd say, okay, this is a good one. This one's going to be the sacrifice next year or this year. And that lamb didn't have any say whatsoever. They didn't get to choose. They didn't get to say, wow, praise God, I get to be a sacrifice for the sins of this wicked family. And I didn't get to rebel either. He didn't just say, oh, no, not me. You know, take a better look over there. My brother, my cousin, he'd be a much better sacrifice than I would be. He had no say, no choice in the matter. He was chosen deliberately, purposefully. And that animal's life would be sacrificed before the altar, and his blood would be spilt. And that lamb would cease to exist. And then the next year, another lamb would be chosen. And then the next year, another lamb would be chosen. And the next year, another lamb would be chosen. And that's what a sacrifice wants. And he uses that picture, that presentation of what it means to be a sacrifice, and he applies it to our lives as children of God, as Christians. And he says, I beg of you, I beseech you, I plead with you because of God, because of God's wonderful mercy, because of his marvelous grace, because of all that he's done. Offer yourself a sacrifice. Not a dead sacrifice. He doesn't want your blood to be spilled upon some altar. He doesn't want to take your life, your physical life. But he says a living sacrifice. What does it mean? As I stated earlier, that sacrifice, that lamb had no control over his life. He didn't get to make any of his own choices. He didn't say, well, okay, well, I got 6 months to live, so I'm going to go party it up. I'm going to go have fun. I'm going to do this and this and this. And then at the end, right before they kill me, I'll give myself to my master. Being a living sacrifice means we surrender. We give our decisions. We give our choices into the hands of an almighty God. We surrender. We yield ourselves in a way, it says here, that is holy. We looked at that a little bit this morning, and along with sanctification. And he's to be set apart from sin, set apart from the world. It says a holy and holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, because of everything that God has done for you, because Jesus Christ left his throne above, because he came and he was born in a humble situation, the son of a carpenter, poor. When he was born, there was no fanfare. He wasn't born in the house of a king. He wasn't the son of, he wasn't raised as a prince. He was humble. He was a working man. And he knew what suffering was. He knew what pain felt like. He knew what it probably, working as a carpenter's son, he probably knew what it felt like to come home exhausted and tired. And if that wasn't enough, he was persecuted of men, from the very ones that he came to save, from the very ones he came to redeem. They hated him. They spit upon him. They cursed his name. They called him God. They called him a blasphemer. And they hated him. And they crucified him on the cross. When they could have let him go free, when Pilate brought him before and says, choose whom you're going to set free this day, and he presents him with a murderer. And here's Christ, who's only fed thousands, healed people, forgiven sins. They say, who are you going to let free today? Choose this day. Choose who you're going to let free. And the people, the Sadducees and first start saying, Barabbas. Let the thief go. Let him go. And they rile up the people. And they all start chanting, crucify Christ. Crucify him. Crucify him. And he says, because of all that, because Christ suffered and died for your sins and my sins, it's only reasonable. It's the reasonable, logical thing to do. To say, okay, Lord, here's my life. Here's my decisions. From this moment on, from here on out, I don't get to take the reins anymore. I don't get to control my future. I don't get to control anything. I'm a sacrifice. That's hard to do. We've been raised to be independent. We've been raised to be strong. We've been raised to plan ahead and to make the best decisions we possibly can. And I'm not going to trust anybody with my life. I'm not going to trust my life or my decisions to anybody. I'm going to be in control. I'm going to be the one who runs my life. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. Oh, this government, boy, they ain't taking my guns. They ain't doing anything to me. I'm going to die with my gun in my hand if I have to. That's that mentality that we have even with Christ. I'm not going to let him tell me what to do. I'm not going to let him run my life. I'm not going to trust him to take care of me and provide for me. I'm going to do things that I want to do, and I'm going to make sure I'm taken care of. That's not a sacrifice. You can't claim to be a living sacrifice. You can't claim to, to be giving your life to God and still be the one calling the shots. That sounds harsh. That sounds mean. How dare you say that? I'm a good Christian. I love God. I'm not saying that you don't. But you can't claim to be yielded and surrendered to God and still be the one calling the shots. It can't work. We want to. Says, giving your lives, presenting your bodies, a living sacrifice, holy, completely, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, verse 2, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, I remember when I was 12 and we were going through this passage at camp. You know, in my way of thinking then at that time as a 12-year-old, I remember saying, okay, Lord, I get it. My decisions from this point out, from here on out, I don't get to make them. So, Lord, take my life and do it with me what you want. I don't have to be a, you know, ever since I was little, I've been interested in missions. I thought, oh, that'd be cool. But, you know, nobody needed to tell me that I was a sinner. My parents did a great job of reinforcing that from my youth on. I got so many spankings, it wasn't even funny. My brother and I fought like you wouldn't believe, cats and dogs. In fact, we didn't really even have much of a good relationship until he went off to college, actually until I went off to college. And we spent like 8 years without seeing each other. And we finally started getting along. But nobody needed to convince me that I was a bad person. I knew that there was nothing in me that was good. And so I thought as a 12-year-old, you know, I would love to serve God as a missionary, but I'm too bad, right? I'm not good. So I was like, Lord, I don't know what you have in plan for me. I don't know what you can do with my life. If you want me to just, you know, like I said, I was 12 years old, immature, but this is what I was thinking. This is what was in my head. I was like, Lord, if you want me at McDonald's flipping burgers, as long as I can serve you, if that's good enough for you, that's what I'll do. Because I didn't think I could be a missionary. I just wanted my life in the Lord's hands. And I wasn't worried about how God would provide for me or take care of me. And I remember that from that time on, when I truly just said, Lord, all my decisions from here out, they're yours, they're not mine. And I was thinking at the time, this means who I'm going to marry. This means what I'm going to do with my life. This means where I'm going to live. I have no power. I have no say. These are your decisions, Lord. And I remember there was times as growing up that I would rebel against the Lord. I try to go my own way. I try to do my own thing. And I remember the Lord just convicting me and saying, remember, Tyler? You don't get to choose. You gave this decision, this choice to me when you were 12 years old. I remember when it was time to go to college, I was looking at different things, different opportunities. I thought about maybe going to the Marines. I had a lot of friends at that time that joined the Marines. And I thought, you know, that'd be pretty cool. I could do the Marines. And then after I serve in them for a little while, they'll pay for my college. That sounds like a pretty smart way to go in my way of thinking, in my opinion. And I was pursuing that for a little while. And the Lord closed the door. And then right then, it's like, remember, Tyler, you don't get to choose. You gave this decision to me. So, okay, Lord, what do you want? what do you want me to do? So I started looking at Christian colleges. And God, you know, I looked at, went and visited Maranatha and Bob Jones and Pillsbury and Northland. It's like, okay, Lord, I know this decision's not mine, so which one? And he led me to Northland. And I got accepted. And I went to Northland. And I'm thinking, okay, I'd like to, you know, I'm from Utah. Not a whole lot of fish in the sea, so to speak, you know, as far as, you know, finding a future spouse, saved, had desires to serve the Lord. So I was like, so, you know, naturally I'm thinking I'm going to get married, find a wife in college. So I go to college and that's on my mind, of course. And I think, okay, Lord, I gave you this decision. Who am I going to marry? You got to point me to the right one. You got to show me because it's not my choice. And I met Sandy the very first day at campus. And I immediately liked her. I was like, wow, she's beautiful. She's a missionary. I've learned that she was from Bolivia. She grew up in Bolivia. She was a missionary. She wanted to serve God. I'm like, wow, check this box, check this box, and check this box. Like, this is awesome. And then I stayed away from her for 3 months. I ignored her. I'd see her coming down, walking down the sidewalk, and I'd go the other way. Why? Because God said, you know, this is not your decision. It's my decision. And so I was like, okay, Lord, if this is to be, then you work out a way for us to be together to get to know each other because I'm not going to pursue it. And he did. He brought us together through some friends, through an activity that was a complete surprise to me. I thought I was going to go study with a group of guys, and lo and behold, it was guys and girls, and Sandy was right there. And there was another seat open across from her. I go, okay, Lord, I didn't put this together, but I'm going to take advantage of it. And God put her in my life. And we got married. And then God sent us to Bolivia. And even now, I'm still reminded when it comes time to, we talk about our future all the time. What are we going to do? The church in Rodeo is pretty well established. The church in Philadelphia is doing really well. Praise the Lord. We started a new outreach in a little town called La Ladera. But we're, you know, okay, Lord, what's next? What do we do? Where do we go? And every time I'm reminded, this is my decision. I'll put you where I want you. I'll lead you where you need to go. And we, you know, and sometimes Sandy and I talk about it and we imagine things and we think about things, but we always come back. The Lord will direct us. He'll put us where we need to be. Are we trusting in the Lord? Are you trusting that the Lord can provide for all your needs? To take care of you, to clothe you, to feed you, to prepare for your retirement even? Do you trust the Lord enough to give all your decisions, all your life's choices, everything that is your American heritage and right? Can you give that to the Lord? Can you trust Him with that? Can you surrender your life and your decisions and your choices, knowing that He is a good God? He tells us many times throughout Psalms and you know, taste and see that the Lord your God is good. He's good. He knows how to provide. He knows how to take care of His own children. Can you trust Him? Can you put your hands or your life in His hands, knowing beyond a shadow of a doubt that He'll take care of you? It's hard. And let me tell you, the Lord doesn't say, never promises it'll be easy. He never says, do this and, and life is just going to be smooth sailing. Bible still says, blessed are they that are persecuted for my name's sake. He still says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for those that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Why? Because through our struggles, through our pain, we get to know that God never fails us, and that we grow, and that he loves us, and we can't do anything to lose his love. We can't do anything to earn his love. And through those trials and through those difficulties, we learn that the Lord is faithful, and his promises are never broken. Can we put our faith? Can we trust in God enough to give ourselves to him as living sacrifices? To be not living like the world, not trusting in the world, but to be transformed, says, by the renewing of our minds, to know what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Because you won't find it when you're the one in charge and making your own choices. You'll only find that perfect, good, and acceptable will of God when you yield your life and you say, okay, Lord, I don't want to be in charge anymore. I want you to be in charge. I want you to take care of me. I want to trust in you. And if you're here and you're saying that that's too much right now, that's too hard to do right now, I can't take that step yet, you know what? Ask that God to help you get there. Because he will. Ask him to help you get to that point. Be honest with God. He knows what's in your heart. He knows what's in your mind already. You say, Lord, I want to get there. I want to be there. And just allow him to work in your heart. Allow him to work in your life. Might take some time, but he'll do it. Faithful is he who began a good work in you, who also will do it, he says. He will do the good work in you. He will finish the job that he started if you allow it. Pastor.